We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. We're going to be talking about the sword of the Lord this morning, God's word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Father, it's alive. Father, it's quick. Father, it penetrates, it cuts deeply, it convicts, it comforts. And Father, we thank you for your word, Father, your GPS for our lives. It shows us who we are, where we're going, how to get there. And Father, we just want to thank you so much that you left us an entire copy of your word, Lord. Some of our brothers and sisters overseas, they may have just a page or a half a page, Lord. And we are so blessed in this country to have multiple copies, most of us. But Father, the sad thing is we sometimes don't read your word. And Father, help us to read it, to heed it, to cherish it, to love it, Lord. And Father, to do what it says, because that's really what's going to change our lives, by being doers of your word, Lord. So Father, as we get into this passage this morning, talking about your word, Father God, we want your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be our teacher this morning. So Holy Spirit, use me this morning, help me to rightly divide your word. And Father God, we just want to thank you for being here in our midst this morning, for loving us so much, for showering your grace and mercy upon us, Lord. And Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for each and every one of us so that we can have that free gift of eternal life. And we know, Lord, that this temporary world is just temporary, but we know where our real home is, and that's heaven. So we thank you for that, Lord. And Father, all these things we ask your son Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week we've been talking about entering rest. And that's what we were talking about. When we were talking about entering rest, we were talking about the children of Israel. God had told them, you know, go in and take the land. I've given the land to you. I've given the promised land to you, the land flowing with milk and honey. Go in and take it. And based on bad reports back from 10 of the 12 spies, they decided not to go in. They didn't take God at his word. Their hearts were hardened. They were disobedient. They didn't take God at his word. And so, therefore, that first generation, they weren't allowed to enter into the promised land. They all died in the wilderness. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And only that second generation, 20 years and older, those kids that they were afraid were going to be eaten by the giants, they were like grasshoppers, those children are the ones who went into the promised land. And that's what God was talking about, entering into his rest. It was a temporary rest. If they had gone into the promised land, they wouldn't have been wandering in the wilderness anymore. They'd have gotten rest. Although it was a temporary rest. But God also talked about a Sabbath rest. We talked about that last week, and that Sabbath rest is that eternal rest that all of us are heading to who are believers in Jesus Christ. Well, we're not going to have to deal with it. Truly will be rest because we're not going to have to deal with sin anymore or all the junk we have to go through in this life here. That's going to be the true rest. But right now, being believers in Christ, we've entered into salvation rest. And God was saying, today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. And you need to go ahead and grab that salvation today because none of us is guaranteed another day of life. None of us is guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed this afternoon. Today is the day of salvation. And God was telling the children of Israel, you need to take me at my word and quit being disobedient. Quit hardening your hearts. And unfortunately, today, God is saying the same thing as well. You need to take me at my word. Don't harden your hearts. And there's a lot of people who harden their hearts towards the things of God, toward the Bible. They reject the Bible. They reject God's word because their hearts are hard. And God has to go in there and he has to soften that heart. He has to take that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, God's word. It's like a double-edged sword. It's sharper than any other sword, sharper than any other instrument in the world. Not as sharp as, sharper than. And it cuts deep, and it cuts both ways, and it does spiritual open-heart surgery on our hard hearts of stone. And what's interesting about the verses, it's only two verses we're going to be talking about today, verses 12 and 13. But what's interesting about this is we've been talking about in this chapter 4 here, entering into God's rest. And then all of a sudden, we see verse 11 where it says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience that the children of Israel had. Be careful to enter that rest. And then all of a sudden, we see these two verses here, verses 12 and 13. It's like they're just dropped in here. Like they don't belong here. You know, we quote these two verses all the time. But have we really ever quoted them in context? Because if we look at the context of chapter 4 here, it's talking about disobeying God's word. Not taking God at his word. And specifically, we've been talking about Psalm 95, David's psalm. When today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts. So in context, the word's been talking about Psalm 95, but it's also talking about all of God's word. So back up with me here to verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And here's 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than, not as sharp as, but sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner or a judge or a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We get away with absolutely nothing. Nothing. God sees it all. We may think we're a closet Christian and no one sees what we do. No one knows the real me. But God sees it all. There's nothing hidden from him. Everything is laid open and naked and bare to God. He sees it all. We get away with nothing. We get away with nothing. God's word. How many of you looked at the New York Times bestseller list this week? I guarantee you, you won't find the Bible listed on that New York Times bestseller list. However, the Bible has been the best seller of all time. And look at the number of languages it's been translated into. But it's been the best seller of all times. And it's not a dead book like other books. It's alive and living because it's written by a living God. And it has the power to change anyone's life. It has the power to change anyone's heart, no matter how hard it is. That's why I said last week, don't stop praying for your family and loved ones. I don't care how hard their hearts are. God will use his word like a hammer, and he'll beat away that stony heart, and he'll put a heart of flesh in it. He'll soften that heart. Don't give up on your loved ones, your family members. Don't give up on your neighbors, your coworkers, those who you care deeply about. You share the gospel with them. God's word's not going to return void. It's going to accomplish what it sent out to accomplish. It's going to accomplish its purpose because it's living and it's active and it's powerful. So don't give up on those loved ones. You keep praying for them. You share the gospel with them. The good news, the only thing that can change their life is the gospel. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. But you won't find the Bible on New York Times bestseller. It's a very unique book. It's the most unique book in the world. Written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years on three different continents and three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And it has one central theme running from Genesis all the way to Revelation. That's Jesus Christ. 66 books. And they're all in unity with each other, a unified theme all the way through. And I've mentioned it before, you can find Jesus Christ on every single page of the Bible if you look for him. He's there. He's there. But this book here has the power to change anyone's life. And that's where we're going at this morning. I've got a lot of scriptures I'm going to throw at you this morning. Okay, that's why we're called TNT Bible Church. All right, we're going to be talking about the Bible, God's Word. And it does seem like these two verses, 12 and 13, are kind of out of place considering what we've been talking about, entering into his rest. But you're going to see that they're exactly where God wanted them to be because the children of Israel did not listen to God's Word. And God is telling us today, you need to listen to my word. Don't make the same mistake of having disbelief and disobedience and a hard heart like the children of Israel. So that's what we're going at this morning. We're going to be talking about God's word. Look at verse 12. For the word of God is living, or it's quick and alive and powerful. It's active and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing or penetrating even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents or the attitudes of the heart. This book is of divine origin, written by God. It's unique. There's not another book in the world like it. It's God's GPS for each and every one of us. I praise God for GPSs. A GPS has saved me so many times. It's messed up a couple of times, but most of the time it's got me to where I want to go. Well, God's word is our GPS. It shows us who we are. It shows us where we should be going. It shows us how to get there. That's our GPS, God's word, because it's living and it's active and it's perfect and it's right and it's pure and it's true. Listen to Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's the only book in the world that will convert someone's soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. What you have on your bookshelf at home, what you have in your lap right now, what you have on your iPhone right now is more valuable than any gold, any silver, any rubies, any jewels. Anything in the universe, it's more valuable than anything in the universe because it's the only thing that's got the power to convert the soul and to save someone from hell and God's wrath. It's valuable. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. God has spoken, and he's not silent. We have a God who speaks primarily through his word. I never, ever, ever want to put God in a box and say he cannot speak audible today, but he primarily speaks to us through God's word. But if anyone ever comes up to you and says, hey, God gave me a word for you, you make sure it lines up with scripture. Because people can tell you anything, but God primarily speaks to us through his word. And the more we know our word, the more we know the word of God, the more we know our Bibles, those red flags are going to go up when something's not right. But if we don't know what's in God's word, we get taken for anything. There's a lot of smooth talkers on TV, I'm telling you. Jesse Duplantis, all right? All these guys with perfect teeth and big hair, all right? These guys can talk a dog off a meat wagon. They'll tell you anything, and it sounds so, so good, but they can take a lot of truth and still mix a little lie with it, and it sounds so good. But we need to know what's in this word, in God's word, in this book. We need to know our Bibles. Or we'll get taken for anything. But God is speaking today. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And God is speaking today. And again, primarily through his word. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, not said past tense, but as the Holy Spirit says, God is speaking today. Primarily through his word. As the Holy Spirit says, today, right now, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Right now, don't harden your hearts. The sword of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit, it cuts deep and it cuts quick and it does open heart surgery. And we need his word because it's the only thing that can change hearts. But it says here, it's living, or it's quick and alive. This book's alive. This book is speaking to you. This book is speaking to me. This book speaks. It's alive. It's not alive in the sense that when you walk out of your house, if you get your Bible, it flies off the shelf and it runs after you. It's not speaking about it being alive in the sense that we've got to bathe it and we've got to feed it. However, the Word of God feeds us and bathes or washes us, right? It does, but it's living and it's active. It's alive. Every other book is dead. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Listen to this. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. This book is alive. Shortly before he's martyred, Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 38 says, this is he, talking about Moses, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angels, talking about the angel of the Lord, who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles or the words of God. This book is alive and it's powerful. Charles Spurgeon believed this book is alive. Listen to what Spurgeon said, the Prince of Preachers, all right? Listen to what he said. Why? This book has wrestled with me. This book has smitten me. This book has comforted me. This book has smiled on me. This book has frowned on me. This book has clasped my hand. This book has warmed my heart. This book weeps with me and sings with me. It whispers to me and it preaches to me. It maps my way and holds up my goings. It is a young man's best companion and is still my morning and evening chaplain. That was from Spurgeon. He believed this book is alive. It is alive. You look at the parable of the seeds. The seed talking about the Word of God put in four different soils, right? A seed is alive. Life comes from a seed. And that seed was the Word of God. It's living and it's active. It's alive. Just like a seed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Forever. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. The Word of God helps us to grow. It feeds us. It feeds us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow. God's Word washes us. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. And his word is eternal. It endures forever. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever, it's settled in heaven. And it's living because it's God-breathed. It's God-spoken. We worship a living God, a living Savior. No other religion can say that. But we do, but he's a living God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible does not bend or conform to culture. The culture and society needs to bend and conform to God's Word. God's Word doesn't change. God's Word is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. And it speaks to every single one of us who has ears to hear. Who has ears to hear. Some people will reject the Word of God because their hearts are hard. But he or she who has ears to hear can hear from the Lord through his word. And it speaks to you personally. In Matthew 22, the religious leaders that asked Jesus a question about the resurrection, listen to what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? He was always saying that to the religious leaders. Have you not read? And that probably incensed them, right? Because they were the Bible teachers of the day, right? They were supposed to have known the scriptures. And Jesus was saying, have you not read? But listen to this. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But Jesus said, I am the God which was spoken to you by God, personally spoken to you. And God speaks to you and to me personally. They didn't know the scriptures. But Jesus made sure they understood that God, this was thousands of years prior, God spoke to you personally, and he speaks to us today. But it's powerful. God's word is powerful, active, effective, and it's dynamic. This word here, powerful, is where we get our word energy from. Energes is that Greek word, but we get our word energy. God's word is energetic. It's full of energy. It's active, and it's living. It's doing a work in people's hearts, and it's converting the soul. God's word is so powerful, it can break through the hardest of hearts. My dad, I thought he had the hardest heart in the world, never wanted to hear anything from Christians, never wanted anything to do with Christians, until he got terminal cancer. I remember going home and visiting him and sharing the gospel with him. He said, son, I'm just not ready. And I remember getting on that plane and crying all the way back to Colorado Springs. And I remember getting that phone call a week later. My dad told me he'd given his life to Christ, because my mom's pastor had come over and shared Christ with him. There's something about they don't want to hear it from a family member, but my mom's pastor came over and shared Christ with him. Several months before my dad passed away, he gave his life to Christ. I know I'm going to see him again someday, but I thought my dad would be the last one in heaven, the first one in hell. He wanted nothing to do with Christ, with Christians. He always badmouthed Christians. But I remember sitting in that pew at my mom's church with my dad. And he'd lost all his hair from the chemo, but he was sitting there between me and my mom. And I'll never forget that. I never thought I'd see my dad in church. And he was baptized. My brother Dennis has it on a tape, a VCR tape, of my dad being baptized. I never thought I'd see that. But my dad, the last few months, he'd given his life to Christ. And you know what? Three or four of my other family members came to Christ because they saw the change in my dad's life. You can't tell me that God can't break through the hardest of hearts, because he can. God's work is a blowtorch, and it's a hammer. I know that because what Jeremiah 23:29 says, he says, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces. And God's word is going to have its effect. When God's word goes forth, it's going to have its effect. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing from which I sent it. Let me tell you something. I don't care if someone comes in this church on a Sunday morning, they sleep through my sermon. And I'll tell you why. Because I believe that God's word is going to get through to them. The Holy Spirit, even if they're sleeping, and I've heard some snoring, even if they're sleeping and snoring, God's word, the Holy Spirit can use that word to get through to that person. I've seen somebody on this front row here with their eyes closed, and I kid you not, it seemed like on their eyelids was do not disturb. They were totally out of it. But I believe that God will still use his word to get into that person's heart while they're sleeping. I'd rather have them sleeping in church than being at home sleeping in the recliner, or being out in the car sleeping, or being somewhere else sleeping. I'd rather have them here in church where they can hear God's word. Even if they're sleeping, God's word's not going to return void. It's not going to return void. And I believe that God will use that. But it says the word is also sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It cuts deep. The sword it's talking about here is not that long, big, broad sword that the Romans used to carry over their shoulders, this huge sword. The Romphia is talking about the Machaira, which is a small dagger-like sword, very, very sharp. And it was for up close and personal combat. And it's very effective. And God is saying this sword here is just like the Machaira. In fact, in Jerusalem and in Israel, you would have the Sicarii, which were called the dagger men, because you'd have these zealots who were dressed up, and they had daggers underneath their cloaks. And they would use those daggers to assassinate Roman soldiers or Roman sympathizers in Jerusalem and around Israel. And they'd use daggers. They were called the dagger men. But that's what's talking about here, the sword. Get that big, long, broadsword out of your mind. It's the short one, the Machaira, that he's talking about here. Very, very short, very, very effective. But God's sword is sharper than any scalpel. Some of you guys have gone under the knife, gone through surgeries. God's sword is sharper than any scalpel. And God will use his sword. God will use his divine scalpel to do open heart surgery on those who need to be cut deep, because that heart is so tough. That heart's as tough as rhinoceros hide, or tougher than stone, harder than stone. And God will use his scalpel, his divine scalpel, to do open heart surgery. Never, ever, ever give up on your loved ones. God's word will be used. It cuts both ways. Listen to what God's word says about his sword, all right? Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. The Apostle John's writing, he says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands," talking about the seven churches. "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band." This is Jesus in his glorified body. John had never seen him in his glorified body like this. John had walked with Jesus for 3 years, but never saw him in this glorified body like this. "And his head and hair were like white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars," talking about the pastors of those churches, "and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." The sword coming out of his mouth, God's word, the same word that created the entire universe. The sword of the Lord coming out of his mouth. Jesus writes a letter to the compromising church, Pergamos, one of the seven churches, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 16. Jesus tells John, listen to this, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he," Jesus, "who has the sharp two-edged sword." This is Jesus talking to the church. "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam," in other words, they're greedy, "who taught Balak, the king of Moab, to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality with the Moabite Midianite women. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans." Listen to this. "Which thing I hate, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." The sword of the Lord, God's word, is powerful. At the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation chapter 19, talking about the sword, his word. Revelation 19, starting with verse 11. "Now I saw heaven open," this is the Apostle John, "and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The word of God is going to destroy those Christ rejectors and those rejecting nations when he comes during his second coming. "And I saw the beast," verse 19, "I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast," the Antichrist, "was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." Satan will join them later. Satan is not in hell ruling and reigning right now. Satan is going to be the chief occupant of hell. but Satan's going to join him later on. Verse 21, listen to this. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. The word, God's word, judges. It justifies, but it judges too. And when Jesus comes back, his word is going to judge. His word is going to wipe out his enemies when he comes back. The word is piercing like a hot knife going through soft butter, is what it says here. The word is piercing, even the division of soul and spirit. Soul and spirit, those deepest recesses of each and every one of us. The immaterial parts of us that only God can see. We can fool a lot of people, but God sees the deepest recesses of our hearts, of our soul and our spirit, our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, the spirit, the part of us that connects us with God. It cuts down to the soul and spirits. We'll see also the joints and the marrow, the joints and the marrow. But our soul, our spirit's going to live forever somewhere. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross? Because that's the only way you're going to get into heaven. But the soul and the spirit's going to live forever. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's who we should fear. Man can kill us, but he can't kill our soul and spirit. But our soul and spirit's going to live forever somewhere, either heaven or hell. That's what the Bible says. And of the joints and marrow. And verse 12 says, and the God's word is a discerner. It's a discerner. Kritikos. That's that Greek word from where we get the word critic from. His word is a critic. A good criticizer, okay? God's word shows us where we're going wrong and what we need to do to get back on track. It's a good critic. You know, we have enough critics in this world. We need more encouragers. We need more Barnabases, more encouragers. There's enough criticism going on in the world. No matter what you do, someone's going to criticize you. Doesn't matter how good you do something, you're always going to have a critic. And they think it's a great idea as long as it's their idea. But we're always going to have critics. But the Bible, God's word, is a good critic. It's a good critic. So it's a discerner. God's word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents or the attitudes of the heart. Only God knows our heart. I can't look around in here and tell you who is saved and who's not. Only God knows the heart. Because we can fool a lot of people. But if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know who you are. But God knows your heart. God knows your heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God sees our heart. We can't even trust our hearts. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, we can't trust our hearts. Listen to this. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. We're going to be held accountable before Almighty God. And he knows our heart. David prayed this prayer, and this is a prayer we should pray as well. Listen to this. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. I can tell you right now, Greg Farrell's got some wickedness in his heart. I'm just being honest with you. God still needs to do a work in my heart. That's why it's called progressive sanctification. God's still doing a work in my heart. David also prayed in Psalm 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's what I want, is a clean heart. A continuously clean heart. I ain't got there yet. But that's what I desire. Look at verse 13. When we're looking at verse 12, the writer of the Hebrews was talking about the Word of God. Now he's going to talk about in verse 13, the God of the Word. Okay? A lot of commentators have taught that when it's talking about the Word of God here, it's talking about Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you why. I think it can talk about Jesus Christ as well as the actual Word that we have in our hands, all right? But I believe personally, and again, I always tell you, do your own study, okay? Another point of view is it's talking about not just the Word of God that's on the pages we have, but also it's talking about Jesus Christ, the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1, talking about the Word, the Logos, the person of Jesus Christ. If you look at those Greek words, when it talks about the words of God, like in our Bible, it's talking about rhema, the rhema. If you look here in verse 12, it's talking about the Logos. And the reason I kind of tend towards more talking about Jesus Christ here is because when you get to verse 13 here, look at the pronouns. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. You see what I'm saying? We went from verse 12 talking about the Word of God, now these pronouns, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. For years, a lot of the old-time commentators taught that verse 12 and 13 both were talking about the person of Jesus Christ, based on those Greek words, logos, for the person of Jesus Christ, which is in verses 12 and 13, and rhema, talking about the actual words that are in other passages. So that's why they were teaching this is talking about Jesus Christ. Do your own study. But I think it applies to both. The actual words of God that we have in our Bible, that we have in the Scriptures, and also Jesus Christ. Again, do your own study on that. So look at verse 13. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked or uncovered or open or laid bare and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God sees everything. Nothing's hidden from him. We get away with absolutely nothing. I feel like Sergeant Schultz. You know, I see nothing, I get away with nothing. We get away with nothing. God sees it all. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Psalm 90, verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, Lord, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Even our secret sins, he sees it all. And we're going to be accountable. We get away with nothing. But all things are naked. Gymnos, where we get our word gymnasium from back in ancient times. Your guys who wrestled each other or the guys who ran a marathon, they did it without any clothes on because they felt like extra clothing would hinder you from either running your fastest or winning a wrestling match. But that's what it's talking about when it says everything is naked and laid open. Open. A Greek word here, trachelizo, is where we also get our word trachea or throat when it says open, it's laid open. It's also referring to a wrestling match where one of the wrestlers would grab the other guy and hold his head back, exposing his neck to where the guy would submit and the other guy would win the wrestling match. It was also talking about pulling an animal's head back to slit its throat during a sacrifice. It was also talking about when they brought a criminal in to face his accusers, they would have a dagger strapped under his neck here. His neck would be back, open, back, and that dagger would be here where he couldn't bow his head down. He had to look his accusers in the eyes. So that's what open is talking about. From where we get our word trachea or throat. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Every single one of us are given an account for our lives. Every single one of us, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, are going to be judged. Believers are not going to be judged for our sins. That was taken care of by Jesus Christ on the cross. We've been justified just as if we'd never sinned. Non-believers are going to have to face the great white throne judgment, but believers are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, or what's called the Bema seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, talking about believers, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. It's going to determine whether we get rewards or not, is what it's talking about. We're not going to be judged for our sin. That's been taken care of by Jesus Christ. However, non-believers are going to stand before the great white throne judgment. That's a throne you don't want to stand in front of. And I'll tell you why. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. The Apostle John says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it," talking about Jesus, "from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, rich and poor, small and great, the powerful or non-powerful, it doesn't matter. They're all going to stand before the Lord. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone, listen to this, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You better make sure you're in that book. God keeps the books, but you better make sure you're in the book of life. And we're accountable to God for everything that we say, think, and do. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." God's going to see it all. He's going to see it all. The Apostle Paul says, "It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. And every single word we speak, we're going to be accountable for. Every word. Jesus warns in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." The sword of the Lord. It cuts deep. It's a saving sword. It can do open heart surgery. It can soften the hardest hearts. A saving sword. It's a sanctifying sword. It exposes everything that shouldn't be in our hearts, everything that shouldn't be in our lives, and it cuts it away. It's a sanctifying sword. It's a justifying sword, but it's also a judging sword. The Word of God is powerful and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Because his sword, his word, is what's going to save you or what's going to condemn you. And I mention it all the time, none of us is guaranteed this afternoon. Make sure you belong to Jesus Christ. Because this world is temporary, your life is temporary. The best is yet to come. Jesus Christ loves you more than you can ever imagine. And he's full of grace and mercy and love and compassion. But he's also a just judge. He's a holy God. He must judge sin, and he will judge sin. But he's a wonderful Savior. And he's offering you the free gift of eternal life if you'll just put your faith and trust in him. Don't put it off another day. Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Father, I pray if there's anyone in here, Lord, who's never put their faith and trust in you, that, Lord, today will be the day of salvation. Because, Father, we want to see him in heaven with us, because the only thing we can take to heaven is other people, Lord. So, Father, thank you for your free gift of eternal life. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's convicting, that it's comforting, that it's true and it's relevant. And it's the best-selling book in the universe. So, Father, help us to read it, to heed it, to love it, to learn it, to apply it, and to share it with a lost and dying world. Lord, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for being here with us, Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you for being such an awesome God. And we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.